Well, good morning.
For those of us that remain, I'm glad that you're here today. My name is Milt, in case you didn't know, and I'm just really glad that you're here today, and I really want to remind you of something that I think is really important. And I want you to just hear this, and not just words, or not just flapping my lips here. You are wanted, you are welcome, and you are needed in this place. So thank you for being here. You're awesome, right? By the way, if you have one of those cards in the seat back in front of you, if you're in the front row, you can reach behind you and steal one of those. But oftentimes, I think it's time to update those cards. You maybe do some things, you notify the utilities and all that stuff, but then you're like, oh, I didn't notify the church, and I'll get a returned birthday card back or something. And so if you've changed address, phone numbers, all that stuff, you know, update those cards. Also, we're going to be going into a season of what we're calling the D-Life Discipleship Small Groups. And I believe it's going to be revolutionary to our church. It's going to do so much. It's going to be so awesome. And if you're interested in what these small groups are going to look like or being part of one, getting more information, I would encourage you to just grab that Connect card, put your name and phone number, whatever, on it, and just write D-Life and put it in one of the boxes, and we'll be getting with you. Greg and Patty will get some information to you, and just really excited what that's going to look like. And because of that, we're actually going to be talking about that this morning, discipleship. I find it really, really interesting the vast number of American Christians, or just leave it at as Americans, because I think there's been a lot of not yet believers that I've asked this question, but I've asked literally hundreds of people over the course of my career, what is your purpose in life? And I'll ask them, do you know what your purpose in life is? And I'll ask them to give me what they believe to be their purpose. And if I were to have combined all of those answers into one short, concise, simple statement, here is what I have found over the years the average American says is their purpose in life. To have a family, a career, own a home, buy some toys, retire, and enjoy the golden years of their life. That's the overall plan and purpose of the average American. But is that God's plan for your life? I mean, He is the Creator. We are His creation, right? Wouldn't you think it would be wise and smart to consult with Him about what His plan for our lives would be? To me, that just seems like it would make sense. I mean, because we even use scripture and we say, we make our plans, but God's purposes prevail, right? It's okay to make our plans, but really, why are we spinning our wheels, wasting our time thinking about our own purpose and plans when the Creator already has a God-sized purpose for our lives, right? And so that's what we're going to be looking at today, is what is God's plan for our lives? What does that mean to be a disciple? What is God's plan for our lives? So I'm going to invite you to help me recite our family declaration, and then we're going to dig in and look at what it is that God has for our plans for our lives. Okay? Everybody ready with me? Your word, O Lord, is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Therefore, I will hide your word in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So as I mentioned, we're getting ready to launch into a season of D-Life, discipleship, small group. Learning what it means to be a disciple of Jesus. Learning what it means to find our purpose as a Christ follower. We're going to look at that this week. And then next week, Lord willing, and I think it's always smart to probably put that in there. He can do anything he wants to do. But my plan with consulting with him, Lord willing, is next week we're going to talk about the cost of discipleship. Today we're going to talk about what is discipleship and what does it look like to live this out. And next week I want to talk about the cost. Because I don't want to paint a picture for anyone that you would think that being a disciple or making disciples is some kind of easy peasy, you know, lollygagging around thing, because it's not. It's super important, and there is a cost, and we're going to look at that next week. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to read a passage of scripture that many of you would probably say is pretty familiar scripture. And it's going to be in Matthew chapter 28. And so if you have your Bible or your smartphone and you want to get to that place and follow along, Matthew chapter 28 is where we're going to be. But before we actually read, what I want to do is kind of set it up for you a little bit, okay? It's Sunday morning, and you're like, no kidding, preacher, we're in church. No, I mean, it's in the story, it's Sunday morning, right? It's Sunday morning, it's that Sunday morning that Jesus rose from the dead. He had been brutally beaten and crucified. He was dead and he was buried. And on that Sunday morning, the Bible says the earth shook and God raised his son from the dead. The women arrived at the tomb early that morning. You know the Easter story, right? They arrived early that morning to anoint a dead body, the body of Jesus. But when they got there, there was an angel sitting on a rock. And the angel pointed to where the body of Jesus had been, but was no longer. And the angel told the women to go and find the 11. Go and find the students, the disciples, and tell them the good news that Jesus is alive. And then tell these disciples to go on ahead to Galilee and wait there for Jesus. Okay? That sets it up. Watch this. The most important thing that Jesus, the first thing and the most important thing that Jesus says after he rises from the dead is what we're fixing to read this morning. Is anybody excited to hear that? Yeah. All right, here we go. Matthew chapter 28 in verse 18. So the disciples go on ahead of Jesus to Galilee and they wait for Jesus. Verse 18, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the very end of the age. The very first thing that Jesus does is call for his students, to call for his best friends, to call for his disciples, to give them the most important thing that was in his mind and in his heart. And Jesus reminds them in this moment that he has indeed conquered the grave. He has overcome death and hell and the grave, and he lives forevermore. And then he says, all authority has been given to me. All authority in heaven and on earth is mine. Everybody say, all authority. Not just a little bit, but all authority belongs to Jesus Christ. Okay? And then he said that word, therefore. Or because of the prior statement, this prior statement of fact and truth, that Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave, and that all authority belongs to him, therefore, because of that truth, go and make disciples. Okay? I want to keep this message really simple this morning, and short and concise. You're like, yeah, short messages said by a preacher, that's an oxymoron. But you'll wait, it might be right. Okay? But I want to keep this really simple because I think sometimes we, even in an effort of trying to make things simple and clear and understandable and cutesy and all this stuff, we end up muddying the waters and make things even more confusing than they were to begin with. Right? I do not want to do that. So I intend to make this very elementary, very simple because I think it's so vitally important, this command. This is the very first thing Jesus says after he has risen from the dead. It's important and we shouldn't miss it. And it's a command for you and I, and we're going to get to that in just a moment too, and remember, so I want to keep this really, really simple, okay? So I want to put everything in perspective. Jesus has been brutally killed, right? He was dead, he was buried, God raised him from the dead, He's getting ready to ascend back up to the Father. And what does that mean? He's like, I can't leave these disciples. I can't leave these followers by themselves. So he knows that he's risen and he's going to ascend. And that means he's about to send his Holy Spirit to be with us. He said, right? He goes, because right now I'm with you, but soon I will be in you, right? And guide you into all truth. So this is going through the mind of Jesus. It's all spinning through here. He's like, all authority has been given to me. I have just risen from the dead. I'm getting ready to ascend to the Father. I'm going to send out the Holy Spirit. And then he says this word, therefore. Now, I contend it's always important to pay attention to what that word therefore is there for. Right? And therefore refers back to that original statement, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. Because of that statement of truth, he says, go out and make disciples. Go out and make disciples. So, knowing that he's saying all of that and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, I think I can conclude that this scripture, this text that we're talking about is to believers, right? Go and make disciples is an instruction for believers. Amen? All right. So, I want to take this command that Jesus gave us, and I want to break it down into four simple sections, okay? And the first one is the word go, right? Jesus said, go, right? But, he wasn't saying go to a particular place. It wasn't like, go to Galatia, go to Philippi, go to Colossae. It wasn't anything like that. The word go here, if we were to look at the Greek and put it into our English language, it's missing a couple of words. Because what the meaning, the context is as you go. As you go about your life. As you go to work. As you go to the grocery store. As you spend time with your family. As you pump gas. As you coach that little league team. As you behave on vacation. As you go, in other words, anywhere and everywhere, anytime and all the time, be Jesus, right? Go. Be Jesus and express Jesus everywhere, all the time. Because there is nothing more attractive and magnetic and captivating than for a follower of Jesus to actually be Jesus to someone who is far from God. It's the most powerful thing that can draw people that are far from God to him. And that's why the very first thing Jesus says is go. In other words, as you go, be me. As you do life, be me. Express me to a world who so desperately needs to see me in you. Does that make sense? The second part of the command, he says, go, what? Make disciples, right? Make disciples is the second part. This is the process of taking someone from not yet believer to a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled, fully devoted follower of Jesus. It's a process from the cradle to the grave. It's a process that takes an entire lifetime, but it starts with coming to know Jesus as Savior. That's where it has to start. It starts with a relationship with Jesus. And that's one of the things I love about this D-Life small groups that are starting, is we can't assume that anybody's, we can't just assume that people are believers, right? I mean, even in our church has a wide variety of people with different backgrounds, different denominations, different belief systems, and we can't just assume. But the bottom line is, the one thing we have is the Bible has to be our final authority in everything in life. Amen? I mean, we can have differences. You can come from different backgrounds and belief systems and denominations and all of that, but the Bible must be our final authority. We must come to agree that this is our authority for living in life. Okay? And I think it would be good to have this starting point to where we're not assuming, to where we can go to the point A, all the way from point A to point Z, and it starts with a relationship with Jesus. We have to know that everybody has that relationship, and that we're not relying on church membership. We're not relying on feelings. We're not relying on baptism. We're not relying on, well, I give this much money or I serve in this area. We're not relying on other external factors to be part of salvation. We don't want any, we can't assume, okay? So with this D life, this make disciples starts with point A, taking people from a not yet to a Bible-believing, Spirit-filled follower of Jesus, okay? The Bible has to be our final authority. We have to come to this realization that salvation isn't just somewhere you find in any old place, right? Some people say, hey, as long as you're sincere about your belief, any old road will get you there. That's a lie, straight from the pits of hell. Jesus said, I am the way. Not one of many ways. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to heaven. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12 is very beautiful. It says, there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. It's Jesus and Him alone. So we gotta start with point A. It's not based on, I'm a third generation, belonger of this church. Okay, great. Right? That and $5 will get you a cup of coffee. Right? It's not like, I was baptized. Okay. Is that required for salvation? I don't know. I look at the thief on the cross. Did he get baptized? No, but Jesus said, this day you will be with me in paradise. Right? I mean, there's all these things, but they are not salvation. It's a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. So, let me start by saying, if you're here today, in fact, I'm convinced I'm not even convinced that there aren't any not yet believers in our midst this morning. How can I know? Right? You have to be sincere, and you have to have that personal relationship with Jesus. And that's why it's personal. It's between you and God. And so make sure you don't leave here today without having that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? It's as simple as understanding that we have broken God's law and we've broken His heart. We've separated ourselves from God, and that's broken His heart. And there's no other way to come to Christ. And God said, I can't stand that, so I'm going to make a way to bridge the gap between us and Him. And that was found in His Son. And He came and He lived a perfect life. He was the one that was wrongfully accused, arrested, beaten beyond recognition, nailed to a cross, and there He suffered the debt, the sin debt that you and I owe. He paid it all, and He died. He shed His precious blood, but He rose again victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and He lives forevermore. And He says, whosoever will, come and take freely of the water of life. Right? Just having that simple belief system. And you don't have to go anywhere. You don't have to come forward. You just simply acknowledge this and say, God, I believe You died for my sins. I'm sorry. Would You please, the best I know how, I'm asking You to forgive me and give me new life. And something supernatural happens. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Right? And we are made new. So that's where it starts. This whole D-life discipleship, it starts with making sure that you are on the right foundation, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus, that your salvation is based on that and nothing else. It has to be that. I mean, these precious people that have been deceived are all around us, and they need the truth. Whether they're young or old, they're all around us, and we can't assume. And so we have to make sure we're all on the same page. And once someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we go to the next part, the third command of this command of making disciples. And the third one is to baptize. Right? Baptize. Baptism is not salvation. We just talked about that. Baptism is not salvation. It's simply an outward expression of the inward transformation that's taken place in our hearts. It's taking a stand and saying, I belong to God. I'm associating with Him. I'm proud of being a follower of Jesus. I stand for Jesus. And when you get baptized, it's a beautiful picture of the good news. It's a beautiful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. When your person goes into the water, it's a beautiful picture of the death of Jesus. And when I take and dunk you under the water and hold you for a good 30 count, right? When I put you under the water, it's a beautiful picture of the burial of Jesus. And then when you're raised up out of the water, it's a wonderful picture of the resurrection of Jesus. Buried in baptism, raised to walk in the newness of life, right? It's a beautiful, beautiful picture. And it's the next step after we receive Jesus as Savior is like, what? Don't be ashamed of me. Be proud of me. Take this first step in obedience by being baptized. So if you've trusted Jesus and never been baptized, that's your next step. You come and talk to me, and we'll get you scheduled for a baptism. We'll have a nice hot tub right here with 100-degree water. It'll be wonderful, and I'll baptize you, and it won't hold you to 30, I promise. Okay? But that's the next step. It's the outward expression of the inward transformation that has taken place. Some people have the idea that if they get saved, and then they get baptized, and, you know, that's the way some churches are. The church I got saved in, that was it. You got saved, you got baptized, the preacher handed me a Bible, and it was like, go figure it out. That's scary. Because I was 18, 19. And I had a lot of filthy, awful habits. And I didn't know any better, so here I am, a follower of Jesus. I got Jesus, I got a Bible, I'm telling people, and I still got Copenhagen in my mouth, and whatever else, and it's like, there was no discipleship, there was no training. It is so important that we have the proper training, that we don't just... So... A lot of people think that you just get saved and get baptized, that's the end of it. Listen, those are two of the most powerful, wonderful experiences a person can have, to receive Jesus and then get baptized. But that's just the beginning of the amazing life that God has planned and purposed for you. He didn't just plan for you to get saved and get baptized, and the rest is like, I don't know. He has a plan for you, a purpose. And those two steps are just the beginning of a beautiful, wonderful life that He has planned and purposed for you. And that leads us to our fourth part of the command then. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the fourth one is to teach these new disciples to obey everything God's Word instructs. I contend every believer should have their very own copy of God's Word. And I've said it before and I'll say it again. If you're here today and you do not have your own Bible, I want to get you one. I'll get you a study Bible. And I don't care if we can't pay the electricity because we have to buy too many Bibles, it's worth it. The most important thing I think I can do for a born again believer that's hungry for truth is give you the truth. And put a copy in your hands. So if you don't have one, you come see me or one of my leaders or see Susan and tell you, I need a Bible. I'll get you a Bible. Okay? I think every believer ought to have their own Bible. And they ought to just devour this thing. See that? See that? That used to be that. Part of that is it went off a motorcycle at 60 miles an hour one day. But to devour this thing, word by word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, page by page, book by book, every day of your life spending time in God's precious Word, becoming a fully devoted follower of Jesus. How are you going to know? The Spirit is in us to guide us into all truth, but He guides us to the written Word. He is the living Word, but He guides us to the written Word so we can grow in knowledge and wisdom and strength and confidence. And that's what the D-Life is all about, helping us to fall more and more in love with God, to fall more in love with God's Word, and to fall in love with the people that God died for. Like, aren't you glad that somebody cared enough for you to make sure you got the truth? Right? You've got your own story, and it may be completely super different than anybody else. Right? Mine was just a girl. Right? Ask a girl out and she says, if you go to church with me, I'm like, whatever. And she began to ask me, If you died right now, would you go to heaven? I'm like, sure. Why? Because I'm not an axe murderer. I'm a pretty good guy. That's not enough. You got to have a relationship with Jesus. And she just, here's this girl that just cared enough about me to say, you're on the wrong road. That's not what it takes to go to heaven. And she introduced me to her pastor and introduced me. And she was Jesus and exuded Jesus in her character that became so attractive to me that in April of 1988, I came to the end of Milt and I said, I want what you got. And I was born again, right? Aren't you glad somebody cared enough about you to make sure you were a born-again believer? And that's what life is all about, is falling in love with God, falling in love with His Word, and falling in love with God's creation, His people, so much that we're willing to do whatever it takes, not only to grow ourselves and be discipled, but to become a disciple maker. Well, I don't know if I... It could be as simple as a 17-year-old girl asking, if you died right now, would you go to heaven? Right? We grow moment by moment, and we're able to explain and able to teach this, but it starts with the innocence of just simply knowing truth and wanting others to know it as well. Don't think you have to be have this thing memorized to be a disciple maker. You don't. What does Jesus say? Be Jesus and show Jesus by the things you say, by the things you do, by the attitude you have, by the joy that's in you. Let it come out. Let Jesus come out. That's a great start to being a disciple maker. So what's your purpose in life? Is your purpose in life to have a career and a family, own a home, buy some toys, retire and die? Come on, y'all. That's way too shallow. That's way too shallow of a goal in life. God has put a God-sized purpose and plan inside each and every one of you. Some of you know what that is. Some of you may be wrestling with what that is. Some of you may not have a clue. I encourage you to really seek Him. That it's not about my wants, needs, and desires. God, what do you want for my life? He'll show you. And He'll show you details. He's not just a vague God afar off that you have to figure out, a mysterious. He is mysterious. But when you seek Him with all your heart, the scripture said you will find Him. Seek Him with everything you got, and He will be found. Ask, and He'll tell you. He's given you a God-sized purpose and plan for your life. I want all of us to become discipled. And I want all of us to realize we can be disciple makers by just being Jesus to the world around us. There's a world out there that's so dark, that's so lonely, that's so hopeless, and they just need to see Jesus in you. If they could just see the love of Jesus in you at the grocery store, it might be what changes them. I know of a person that was in a hardware store buying the rope to end his life. And he met somebody in that hardware store that just happened to exude Jesus in that moment when he needed it. He's alive today. I want our church to become so radically changed with Jesus that the supernatural becomes natural. That it's stuff that just happens. Stuff that we can't explain, but stuff that we're stopped being even surprised at because we just know that God's big and He's awesome and He's doing crazy amazing things in our lives and in our church. I want our church to become so on fire for Jesus that people are talking about Birch Ridge Community Church all around the peninsula. Here's what I do know. Scripture says If we lift Jesus up, He will draw all people to Himself. Our building won't be able to contain all the people. It's a process that 11 simple, uneducated guys took on, and they turned the world upside down. What do you suppose could happen if a few hundred people in Alaska took that and followed the command that Jesus gave to go? As you go about life, make disciples. Start with point A to point Z. Take your time. Walk people through this. You take your time and go through this process. Get saved. Get baptized. Grow. Learn. Read. Study. Get a mentor. And then you can start mentoring someone else. And the process continues and continues. It's a process that 11 people turn the world upside down. Could you imagine what God can do if we decided to do the same?